as Jerusalem. And of course, what tribe did Jesus come from? Judah, the Lion of Judah, right? The Lion of Judah, right? And that was prophesied back in Genesis. But here, God, man, you almost see this beautiful, he's having compassion on both houses of Israel, the northern and southern. And he's saying, I have compassion. He doesn't have to, but he has compassion. And we've seen before how he's spoken to these groups, and he wants to bring them back to himself, bring them back to the land, right? Verse 7 gets more specific. This is, again, speaking more specifically to the northern kingdom. Ephraim is Joseph's son, the northern kingdom. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. And here's the craziness about this. All right, Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, that's who got captured by the Babylonians. We know where they went. The 10 tribes, the northern 10 tribes, they're kind of called sometimes the lost tribes of Israel. Because what happened was, and this was before Judah got taken over, Assyria came in and just kind of messed with northern. They just messed them up and scattered them throughout the face of the world, brought them into captivity. In fact, you guys remember the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well? You know who Samaritans are? They're half-breeds. They're half-Jew and half something else, you know, mixed in Gentile. That's the northern kingdom. They started intermingling with other people groups, and they got scattered, and we'll talk more about that. But God still remembers his people. He even remembers the northern kingdom, who are considered the lost tribes of Israel because they were scattered so much. And even says, I'm going to bring Joseph back again. They're going to be like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be so glad, like they've had a little bit of wine. They're just so happy that God has remembered his covenant with his people, and he'll bring them back to the land, right? Their children shall see it and be glad. Their children will see the power of God and the testimony and how for each generation it means goodness for the children and their children, and God's bounty will be seen. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord, right? In the Lord. Now, we know that Judah came back. We know that Judah came back from Babylon, and they started rebuilding Jerusalem. Now, the northern tribes, maybe historically, some of those people kind of were there, right? But it's not as clear. It's not as clear. So it's a very interesting story about the northern tribes, right? There's a sense where, you know, some of them have maybe come back a bit, but the emphasis is more on Judah. But God's saying, even Ephraim, Joseph, I care for, right? Look at verse 8, and here's the whistling part, right? The whistling part. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before, right? So here's the thing with God. God, because of his discipline on Israel, he scattered them in his discipline. But someday that'll be enough, and God will say, I'm going to, you know, in fact, I remember, okay, I have to share that when I was fifth grade, I had this friend, and we would play in his neighborhood and maybe go a few blocks over, quite a ways away from his house. But his mom, I mean, I think she'd stick like her two fingers in her mouth, and she could whistle for miles. And when we heard that whistle, time to come home, you know? But it was like amazing. You know, we'd be like on our bikes, like doing probably something stupid, you know, and going down big hills. This is Ohio, right? There's no hills here, but Ohio, we had a bunch of hills in Ohio, and just, you know, we playing, or maybe I was like a sleepover. My mom came over, and I was like, I had to go home. So his mom just was like, okay, I'll get him. And then you could hear this shrill, piercing whistle, you know, like, and it was, it's kind of a universal sign of, come back, my little sheep, you know, come back in. And this is what God is doing for his sheep. You know, I've scattered you, but I'm going to whistle for you and gather you in, for God says, I've redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. I have purchased them. I want to buy them back, this imagery. I want to bring them back to my fold. And of course, this is God started making this happen in the historical context there of the Jewish people. But in the bigger picture, as now we apply that through Christ, right? Through Jesus Christ. Christ himself is that great shepherd. And He sends out a whistle. You know, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, he says that he quotes Jesus saying, if anyone hears my voice, they will follow me. The sheep hear the master's voice, and they will follow me. And you know what Jesus's his call is, his whistle is the gospel. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's the gospel saying, hey, I know you're in sin. That's why I came. That's the whole point Jesus came. God's holy, we're not. Jesus said, I want to come and die and sacrifice for sinners, sacrifice for their death, because we all deserve death. And I will get on the cross and take your death upon me. And then 3 days later, Christ rose from the grave. And he says, if anybody believes in me, believes that I've died for your sins and believe that I rose for your eternal life, you will have new and eternal life now. My spirit will come and live with you. I'm the great shepherd. Whoever believes me listens to my voice. His voice goes out. The Holy Spirit goes out. Are we listening to his voice? It says, hey, I need a savior. I need a Lord. And look at verse 8. Even he uses the word redemption. I've redeemed my sheep. I've redeemed my sheep. And that's exactly what Christ did, right? He, you know, sometimes we have this idea that, you know, we talk about redemption. You know, Jesus had to like pay something to the devil. Like, right? Sometimes we think we had, you know, we were owned by Satan, right? Because we're sinners. And so Jesus had to be the money that is purchasing us back from Satan. Listen, God doesn't owe Satan anything, and Satan doesn't owe God anything except, well, he owes him everything, right? But God doesn't have to pay Satan a dime. You know what really it is? You know, I was struck by this one time. Somebody said this, and I never thought about it. We always think, why did Jesus come? He came to die for sinners. But really, first of all, Jesus came to die for himself, die for his Father. He came first to die and satisfy the demands of justice for his Father. If God was going to grant us pardon from our sins, God, that's the whole point. Jesus can't be like, you know, Michael, he's a terrific sinner, right? All right, so if Michael's like, God, I'm a terrific sinner, but accept me anyway, God will not do that. Because he's holy. It would go against who he is. He's perfectly good and pure. He just can't be like, I'll overlook this heinous figure in front of me. Like, otherwise God wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be good. He'd be evil. We couldn't trust him. Like, how could you tolerate sin? I thought you're a good God, and he'd be tolerating that forever. But if God is going to accept Michael or William or Shelley or anyone, if God is going to accept them, he's got to see them as righteous. But see, it's not our righteousness. It's Christ. And so when Christ got on that cross, he was satisfying God's demand. And God says, look, I can't accept Cain, but he can if a perfect man died in his place. And God says, yes, I accept that perfect sacrifice because this man did not sin at all. Jesus didn't sin, so God can accept his death on behalf of Cain and me and for all those who trust in him. God is still just. See, Michael's sins and Chris's sins were still punished. Our sins did not get off the hook. Our sins were still punished, but just as Cam prayed, they were punished on Christ. And for those who do not believe in Christ, they're still punished. They're still punished. Eternal separation from God. That's still justice. But God has this love where he's like, I'm willing, Jesus is willing to give his life for his people, redeem them, that purchasing sense. I'm gonna purchase their souls. I'm gonna be the exchange. Jesus will give us his righteousness. We'll give him our sins. Good deal for us, a raw deal for Christ. You know, here's Jesus, you know, the God of the world. And we're like, have my sins. And Jesus is like, well, have my righteousness. I mean, it's really bad for him. He doesn't deserve that. But that's how much he loves us. That's the compassion. Right? That's the compassion that is even mentioned here in verse 6. I will have compassion. And God shows that compassion ultimately in Jesus Christ. And whoever hears Christ's voice, do not resist. If you're hearing this message of the gospel and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever believed in that. Maybe God's calling you and saying, yeah, there's no way to God. You cannot stand before a holy God, a pure holy God, without being righteous yourself. You'll get blown away by his goodness, his purity. You need Christ, forgiveness for you. Have you given your life to Christ? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? has he come into your life because of your belief in Jesus and what he did on the cross and how he resurrected from the dead? Do you believe in him? Verse 9, though I scatter them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. Though I scatter them among the nations, thy people Israel, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. Live and return. And you know what's interesting is that one commentator pointed out that, okay, so these tribes got scattered, right? Some of them came back. Some of them literally came back to the land of Jerusalem. They came back there to worship and live again in God's land. But some are still scattered, you know, in parts of Asia Minor, you know, in different parts, North Africa, right? So the Jewish people have been scattered. What's interesting, when you read the book of Acts, though, it's interesting when Paul goes out on his mission trips, right? He goes to, like, Turkey, where, like, modern-day Turkey is. What's there? What's sitting there? A Jewish synagogue. Now, how did that get there in modern-day Turkey? How did a Jewish synagogue get there? Probably because of this. The Jews got scattered, and over centuries, they built their lives there. They created their synagogues, right? And you see that in Europe. They already Jewish synagogues there. How did they get there? Through this scattering, right? And so God had scattered these people. One commentator points out, it's beautiful because Paul goes into some of these areas and these synagogues. People who had been maybe reading scripture and keeping their faith in God, but he said, you know these scriptures that you're reading? Let me tell you how Christ fulfills them. Let me tell you how he is the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Isaiah 53, let me show you. Let me show you how the sacrificial system always pointed to Christ. Let me show you who the Davidic king is, who will reign eternally. And he goes into these synagogues, and then there's some who believe, and they start churches there, and they say, yes, I believe what God did. So God, even in his discipline, he had a means and a purpose for it. And this commentator was saying he preserved the scriptures there and faithful followers even in those lands. So when the gospel of Jesus got to these lands, they were ready to believe. I scatter them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. Live and return. And I just go back to the end of verse 8. Sorry, go back one more verse. It says, you know, this is God's restoral of Israel. Not only did he bring people back, but they were as many as they were before. A huge nation again, right? A huge nation. Verse 9, though I scatter them with their children, they shall live and return. And ultimately, they will turn to me. Actually, this is the pattern of all of Scripture. Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God. They sinned. We all know that story, right? They sinned. What did God do? Since he scattered them, he said, get out of Eden. He had to scatter them. It was their discipline. Get out of Eden, right? The Tower of Babel, right? You guys remember the Tower of Babel? You know, let's build, you know, the giant Trump Tower to reaching to a, not Trump, sorry. Just had to throw that in there. We're thinking of skyscrapers these days and president-elects. Trump, so they built this huge, you know, like a huge tower to, hey, look, let's make a name for ourselves. And God, what does God do? He scatters them. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to scatter you across the world. I'm going to scatter. You need to go, because they were disobeying, actually, God's command, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. They weren't doing that. They were coming together, building a name for themselves, and God had to scatter them. And so God scatters them across the face of the globe, right? And again, a lot of times it's for sin, it's for discipline. But man, this shows God's heart. He didn't leave humanity there. There's always a purpose that he eventually wanted to show his love and his compassion. And ultimately, that finds its sense, a fullest sense in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So in the historically context, did Israel come back to the land? Yes. For the church now, man, are there Jewish people all over the world? Yes, there's second largest Jewish population in America is in South Florida, right? Jews are everywhere right now. But also now, in the big picture, the people of God are all scattered throughout the globe. That's why Ting is in China. who's sharing the gospel with those there. There are churches in China, churches in Australia. There are churches all over them. In distant lands, in different nations, there are those who remember the Lord and they believe in Jesus Christ and they put their faith in Christ and their children see it and there's great rejoicing. They're coming back to their God. There's reconciliation, right? And this thought of go back to verse 8 there, Vanessa. Sorry. Let me just make sure I get the right verse here. Go to verse 7. No, back to verse 9. Got it. Verse 9. Okay. I got it wrong. All right. So verse 9, look at the middle of verse 9. Yet in far countries they shall remember me. That word remember me. This is not simply I forgot. I didn't even know God existed. I totally forgot that God was our God. And I just, just took me a few years to remember again. I had amnesia. That's not this kind of remembering. Every time that word remember is used, it involves the whole person, the affections. Man, I remember what God had done. I remember that God rescued us from Egypt. I remember that he took me through the promised land. I remember the day that I heard the gospel and I believe that Jesus Christ saved me from my sins, that he is my King and Savior. I remember how God has worked in my life. It's this affection, this remembering that I remember him. And God says the opposite all throughout Scripture. He says, Israel, do not forget me. It's not like, oh, I just totally forget we have a God named Yahweh. I don't remember. He says, do not forget your love and who your God is and what he's done, these affections for God. This is a remembering of affection for God. In a sense, when you present the gospel to someone who is in a far part of the globe, in a sense, they're remembering what they know intuitively, Paul says, Romans 1. Everyone knows God exists, but they suppress the truth. Everyone knows God exists. They can look at nature. They can look at their own conscience. They know God exists. And when you bring them the gospel, they remember that, yes, I need to give my life to this Lord through Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of this. So again, this is the universality of this passage of Zechariah. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I'll bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there's no room for them. Excuse me. Land of Egypt, land of Assyria, two of Israel's nemesis. They were always a thorn in Israel's side. Egypt at the south, Assyria at the north. And he said, I'm going to gather these people home. I'm going to bring them back home to the land. This remnant of these Jews, I'm going to start bringing them back. They can come back to the land. And I'll bring them to the land of Gilead, into Lebanon, parts of the ancient, boundaries of Israel, till there is no room for them. You have this overflowing sense of prosperity and families and people there. I mean, this is a resurrection of sorts. I mean, do you see what's going on here? See, again, Israel is a microcosm for what God has done in Christ. Resurrection. God has brought them back. God has brought them back to the land. I think what's interesting is also Israel became, a nation again, in 1948. That's amazing, right? 1948. For years, centuries, they were not a nation. And again, today they're a nation, right? But God brings his people back. The land of Gilead, Lebanon. There's no room. They're brimming with them. And again, just as Can prayed, God is building a people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, brimming to the full of people who are Christ followers. And it should inspire us. We need to go share the message of Christ with others. We need to go share the message of Christ with others. Look at verse 11. He shall pass through, this is God, he shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea. And all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. He shall pass through the sea of troubles, strike down the waves of the sea. This is reminiscent of the Exodus, right? Israel getting redeemed by God out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea. God will be with his people. He'll strike down the waters, right? He'll part the Red Sea. The depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The Nile was Egypt's, their backbone, right? Their source of life was the Nile River. And God says, I'm going to have judgment on these people who hate you, hate me. There's going to be judgment. The pride of Assyria shall be low, and the scepter, the power, the authority of Egypt shall depart. Verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk. I think that it's literally, they shall march in his name, declares the Lord. And it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And so here it is. All right? God himself desires to rescue a people for himself out of his compassion and love. He doesn't have to do that. God could have left all of us to our own devices. In fact, we wouldn't even, if God did that, we wouldn't even be here. You know, we wouldn't be at church. We wouldn't have scripture. We'd just be running around this earth in this dark, cursed earth, shooting each other and all kinds of sin, right? God could have just left us to our own sin, but he chose to have compassion on his people and come. And just like he restoring Israel, that's what he does for all of us. And there's a couple ways, right, he does that, right? Either, number one, you're not a Christian. You don't believe in God. You don't believe that Jesus Christ is your salvation, that he's the only way to God. And you're already under God's judgment. And God says, come to me. There is salvation. Your hearts are black. But this is the reason Jesus came. He says, it's all of grace. Anyone who believes in me and trusts me as Savior, you have new and eternal life. And I'll change your life. And I'll give you the Holy Spirit to help you walk and obey me. That's a beautiful thing. And then secondly, for us who are Christians, sometimes we feel God's discipline, right? Just like, okay, Israel was the people of God. Man, we're the people of God, and they got disciplined. Anybody ever notice in your life, you're like, I think I'm being disciplined by God right now. Anybody thought that? Lauren's like, oh, yeah, like every second. Just kidding. Yeah, no, I get smacked, and I'm like, or some things I don't even realize that I'm doing in my life, and maybe it's a weakness, and then something like breaks me out of it, and I'm like, whoa, God's trying to get my attention here, man. He really is using some good, hard discipline. And in the moment, it's hard, right? Right? But God is doing that. God is doing that for our good as his followers. God's discipline is always for our good, just like a loving parent with his child. The discipline is always, hopefully, for the good of that child in the long term. God's doing that for us eternally. I'm trying to get your attention. So when we're under his discipline, whether because of sin or we're being persecuted to strengthen our faith, or being harassed by people at work, or people at school are like, well, you know, I hate Christians, and you're like, oh, how do I deal with this? They don't want to be my friend. You say, look, this is God's trying to do this for a reason. God's trying to bring me through this trial for a reason. Just like Israel was in captivity for 70 years, God was doing that for a reason, to get them to focus back on Christ. Focus back on God. And that's what Christ is doing here. God's doing here. He says, come back to me. And I am this God of compassion. And here's the great thing about being a Christian. God will never reject us. Just like it says here in our passage today in verse 6. It'll be like I've never rejected you. Sometimes when I get disciplined, I feel like God's rejected me. But God's, I'm not. I'm bringing you back. I'm bringing you back. Bringing you back to my people. To myself, reconciliation, right? And this is the beauty of God. And this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came, to be our good shepherd who whistles for us, right? Jesus himself came to identify with us. He was the sheep. He was the shepherd who became a sheep and identified with us and died for us so that we would be free. You know, that's Jesus Christ. That's what he did on our behalf. When God disciplines us, see that as his good for us. Now, here's the thing. Last thing I want to say. Jesus, God compares a lot of this salvation story here to what happened to Israel in the Exodus. God rescuing Egypt, Israel from Egypt, going to the Red Sea. But isn't that true about our lives, right? We were in captivity. Just like Egypt, Israel was in captivity to Egypt. They were enslaved to Pharaoh. We have a worse, more pernicious slavery than they did. They had the same problem too, really, is that we're enslaved to our sin. our death. Then God came in to Egypt, and he says, I'm going to redeem you, but it's going to require something. Your firstborn son. And he did. He did. He took the firstborn sons. The Jews escaped. Why? Because they had the blood of the lamb covering their doors. And so God saved his people, and he recognized they were redeemed by their placing of the blood over their doors, right? And God brought them out of there. And then God brought them to the Red Sea. And God led them through the parting of the Red Sea. He led them through that. He led them into the wilderness, the desert. And that's our salvation. We were in captive to our sin. God, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, died on the cross to cover our sins. And for anybody who believes, we have new life and we get rescued out of there. And then we go through our own baptism, right? Our baptism, going through the waters of the Red Sea, right? And then we get into the wilderness. That's our life right now. There's good times, there's bad times. Right now, our lives as Christians, we're in the wilderness. And we're looking forward to the promised land. One day, we're going to get there. There's always hope because God's always with us. He's shepherding us right now in the Holy Spirit. He's walking with us just as God walked with Israel as a cloud of a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The Holy Spirit is always walking with you, so don't despair. He's going to bring you home. He's going to keep walking after Christ. And one day, we'll be in the promised land. No more pain, no more suffering. And it'll be so full of God's people, the boundaries will be brimming and falling over with God's people. I look forward to that day. So keep your hope up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you're the good shepherd. Heavenly Father, that, Lord, the good shepherd became the lamb and died for our sins. And Lord, God, help us not lose heart. This is why Jesus came. God, we need your strength. God, we have good days, we have bad days, we have trials, but we know that you're walking with us, strengthening us. And we're here as the church, we're doing this together, encouraging one another, Lord. And that, God, you're going to bring your people home. God, you're going to have people streaming. And God, one day, it seems from Scripture, you're going to literally rule again from Jerusalem. And we'll be streaming towards you from Egypt, from Assyria, from the ends of the earth. We're going to be streaming in to see our Savior, Lord. God, I pray that if anyone here does not know that Christ is their Savior, that they will bend their knee to him and say, yes, I'm a sinner in need of God's grace, Lord. And so, Lord, bring these people to you today and strengthen us, your church. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.